In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you as narrow-minded as Jesus? It's quite a question to ask. Might even seem a bit harsh or insensitive. It's a loaded question in the world in which we live. You might even be thinking to yourself, Pastor, don't ask questions like that. The world already sees him that way. If you ask questions like that, it only draws attention to the fact that the world has pretty much always seen Jesus as too narrow in his definition of lots of things, but especially of the path to eternal life. The culture in which we live just won't see Jesus any other way than narrow-minded. Just a few weeks ago in our summer Bible study series, we looked at that lie that the world always tells us, that there are many different paths to God and God's eternal presence. And we looked at the scripture that said not so much. Jesus pretty much is presented in the scripture as the only way to heaven. In fact, he says it in so many words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But don't think for a moment that's the only place that Jesus speaks that way about himself in his gospel ministry, or that the declarations of that singular nature, that very narrow way of eternal life that the Creator God presents to us, is not a consistent and common thread through the scriptures, but rather just the opposite. It's right here in our lesson today. As Jesus calls himself the narrow door. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. This is his final journey down to Jerusalem. It's not a straight journey from one place to another. It's quite a meandering, wandering journey where he really travels through all the places where he's already done ministry, but he's on his way resolutely to Jerusalem to make himself the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. To the question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus could have been blunt, brusque, even on the edge of rude, and just answered with a wrong question. Notice how carefully he weaves together a lengthy answer. The entire rest of this gospel lesson is, in essence, Jesus' answer to this question. But it's a natural question to ask, isn't it? If you know anything about the life and the ministry of Jesus, where this person has come from and why they're following Jesus and listening to him in this moment on his last journey to Jerusalem, it could very likely be in their minds and on their hearts. You know, Jesus, you're claiming this exclusive access to heaven with God forever as something you alone can give, but you're just one guy from a really small town in a really out-of-the-way place, and how's the whole world supposed to hear about you and all the people that have already lived in the world? It's a natural question to ask and to be wondering about how many will be saved. How will others be saved? How are they supposed to come to know you only? But guess what? Jesus' message wasn't a new message at all. In just the moments, in the hours after the first sin, Adam and Eve were told by God that he would save them. He would send a descendant. He didn't tell them what they would need to do to be saved, but he told them what he would do to save them. And from that moment forward, the scriptures were very consistently placing in front of us God's path, God's way, God's promises of salvation in significant detail, so that when Jesus fulfilled all of that during his time on this earth and in his ministry, it wasn't a new message, but was the oldest message of salvation, of certainty, of hope, of life with God forever, that God had been speaking from the very beginning of the human story. But human beings have added all kinds of layers on top of what God has clearly said. And a lot of times they use the scriptures themselves to create those layers. This person asking this question would have grown up in a culture that had taught them from the scriptures for generations. The Hebrew nation had learned you have to earn your way. You have to do all the things God's requiring you. You have to go to all of those festivals, make all of those sacrifices, keep track in your daily lives of every last thing you do and think and say. And Jesus labeled all of that in the Gospels as a burden, as a weight that was too heavy for anyone to carry and not at all what God was intending. And so it shouldn't surprise us that as we examine the world religions of history of our day now, when we look at many of the statements of many mainline denominations that aren't really looking at the scriptures for their answers, that layer upon layer upon layer has been placed upon God's simple, clear, central, narrow truth of how human beings are going to be saved. And that's what Jesus is also talking about when he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. He is referring to himself. And when you hear him say, make every effort, your first thought might turn to, what do I got to do? What are the works Jesus is talking about there when he says, make every effort? But that's not really what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying the opposite. It's a gift. It's something that's been given to you. Hang on to it with all of your energy for dear life, because it's the only possible way you're going to be in heaven. He talks of it as a narrow door. He uses the illustration here, as he has often used in his gospel teaching, of a banquet. But that banquet doesn't have a wide open door or multiple doors to that banquet room, just one. Just wide enough for one person to head through at a time, and only if acknowledged by the one who is keeping track at the door. And so what he's ultimately saying is, come empty-handed. Come clinging only to faith in me, and understanding of me is the only way you are going to be with God in heaven forever. Notice what he says. Many, I tell you, will try to enter, will not be able to. They're going to work their own way there. They're going to think their own thoughts and believe their own beliefs, and they're not going to enter. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking, pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he's going to say, I don't know you, where you come from. They're going to say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. He's going to say, I don't even know you. Where you come from, away from you, all you evildoers. That's Jesus talking to the people of his day who knew the word the best but were completely distracted, that didn't understand the narrowness, the centrality, the simplicity, the exclusiveness of what Jesus is talking about in these verses and throughout his ministry, of the way to salvation, to eternity with God. It's a gift. And as soon as you turn it into anything else, Jesus is saying, you're not really listening to me. He's saying, you may hear the word. You may spend a lot of time with God. You may talk to God a lot. You may have devotions at your supper table every night. But if you're not hearing what God is clearly saying about the simple truths of salvation, you're still not walking through that door. It's a very narrow door that requires nothing but a heart of faith that God has given through the work of the Spirit, the Word, the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. The Word is powerful, and the Word works, and the Word guides us step by step through our lives on every step of this journey to that moment when we stand at that door, and it's Jesus alone through which we will have access to that eternal life. And yet, notice what he says. I don't know where you, who you are, where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Who wants to be labeled an evildoer? You don't want to be labeled that by the people around you, say nothing about God. And yet, what does God say about any answer other than his one central narrow answer? It's evil. It's self-centered, self-serving, and it has nothing to do with his eternal kingdom. And really has nothing to do then, in essence, with why we're here on this earth and what we are here to do. We're here to find that narrow door as he presents it to us through his word, so that we might have eternal life with him. And yet, even those who know it best will be among those weeping and gnashing their teeth when they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. In essence, what he's saying is, the word has always gotten it right. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets of the entire Old Testament that proclaimed the saving promises of God through his one promised Messiah that would save the whole world through his righteous living, his obedience, his suffering, and his death, and his resurrection. It was all there in the Old Testament already. And they all heard it, and they all understood it, and they all knew it. And yet there will be so many who have spent so much time in the Word, being distracted by all the other things they think are more important than what Jesus has clearly said is the most important in these verses, that will mourn for eternity. I don't know about you, but it makes me a little unnerved whenever I hear how many places in the Scriptures it talks about eternal punishment, the eternal separation from God being worse for those who at some time during their lives believed and lost their faith. I would include in that group suffering more in eternity those who know that they heard the word of forgiveness, know that they heard the gospel of righteousness through Jesus Christ alone and just swatted it aside, or had their lives built around it for a time, knew and embraced and trusted the saving promises of God, but then got distracted by all the other things of life. When he tells us to make every effort, he's talking about the kind of passion, the kind of intensity that we show for so many things in life. Our relationships, our family, our vocations, how we put food on the table and a roof over our head, and in the culture in which we live, certainly also our hobbies, our recreational activities, the things that we really place our discretionary time into. So often they become the thing that gets in the way of our focus being completely making an effort on that narrow door, that singular possibility of how we will spend eternity with God. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Ah, there is the answer. Jesus didn't say wrong question, because he knows we'll all be inquisitive about how many are going to be saved, who's going to be saved, how are they going to be saved. And here he repeats another scriptural theme throughout. Every corner of the earth, every age of time will be represented by those who will gather and walk through that narrow door into eternal life with God forever. Every tribe, every nation, every language, we're told in Revelation at the end of the scriptures as well. And the point is, there have been and there always will be people of every intellect, people of every language and dialect, people of every circumstance of life, people of every region of the world who will hear and be led to believe in Jesus as the only way to heaven, the narrow door, and they will walk through it into eternal life. And he finishes with that statement. So many who think they're going to be towards the front of the line, they're really at the back, maybe even not making it in the door. And there are all kinds of people who humbly believe there's really no reason why God should love them and make them a part of his eternal kingdom, but because they believe in Jesus alone as the narrow way to heaven, they're welcomed up to the front of the line. Come on in. It's hard. It's hard when we listen to the voices of the world around us. And all we hear about Christianity is that it's too narrow-minded, too cut and dried, too specific. that it's prejudiced and it's dismissive of everybody else's realities in the world and life on a daily basis, that it can't be that there's only one way to God forever. Don't be too concerned where that places you on the spectrum of social realities in your work life or the neighborhood or family. Because when you understand how narrow-minded Jesus is about eternal salvation, and you know him and see him as the narrow door, the only way that you trust for eternal life, you're listening to the one who actually knows, the Creator God, who set this world in motion, who placed everything around you, who placed you in this moment, in this time, to hear his word and be made certain of just how narrow the way is, that you will make every effort to enter through that narrow door. And maybe you have echoing in your ears right now that other place where Jesus speaks of this and where he tells you, you know the truth. It is the truth that sets you free. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.